Heavenly Father, we thank you that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. We thank you for your goodness. We ask that you would bless our time as we open your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As I began my first semester of classes at Greenville University, I was excited to get started. I had just finished up my 2 years at Parkland College, and I was excited to be in a new place and to meet new people, be around new professors. And I entered into that first week, often referred to as just the syllabus week, where you get the syllabus and start to hear a little bit about what to expect and what's going to be happening throughout that semester. And one of the classes I was in that first week in our first session gave me a little bit of an unexpected challenge. I learned right away that part of the requirements for the class would be not just doing the classwork and assignments, but actually doing something out of the classroom and getting involved in some area in a local church. So for some people, that was maybe helping lead worship. They would play an instrument, maybe, in worship at a church. Maybe they would work with kids or do something with a youth group. Maybe they would intern somewhere. It was no parameters, but just service at a church. And so immediately I started to feel a little bit uneasy because I had just moved to Greenville. I hadn't even attended church since I had moved to town. And I'm surrounded by people around me who, since they hadn't transferred there, they had been pretty established. They had been in the area for longer and had the chance to make some connections. So immediately after class, I went home and I was looking up some different things online, doing some research, trying to figure out where I was going to be able to complete this assignment throughout the semester. After a few calls and emails and such, I got a reply back that said if I came into the church and met with them in the office, they would meet with me about an opportunity to serve. So I said, great. I went in a few days later and talked to them, and they told me that they would graciously offer me the opportunity to help out with some of their custodial work. They needed some help scrubbing toilets and cleaning their light fixtures. So I said, okay, fair enough. I knew I needed a spot. I knew churches would be a little hesitant to just let someone waltz right in who they didn't know and help in different areas. So I said, sounds good, I'll do that. So every Wednesday that semester, I went in, to be honest, kind of begrudgingly. I didn't have a great attitude about it, but I went in each week and served in that way. Did lots of different cleaning that they asked me to do. That was one form of service, and like I said, it wasn't something that I had the greatest attitude about, but that's what it looked like for me, even though it looked different for maybe some of my classmates and such. But service looks like a lot of different things for my classmates or for you and I as we live each day. Service takes a variety of forms. And this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about service. We're opening up the book of Philippians in the second chapter, where we've had this discussion over the past couple weeks about different forms in different ways of service. At first, at the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 2, we took a look at the way Paul says that we should treat others as more important than ourselves. And he talks about what that means for the Philippians. And then after that, he talked about the way that we should work out our faith with fear and trembling, that we should value obedience in our lives as Christians. Each of these are encouragements to look outside of ourselves and to the needs and the service of others. And here we're going to continue on with the discussion of what service looks like here at the end of chapter 2. So please follow along with me in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. It'll be on the screens for you as well if you'd like to follow along. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father he served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I trust that in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and my minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such people, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services you could not give me. This is a passage that reminds us clearly of the humanity of the people who wrote our scriptures. Now, these weren't some people who were high above and immune and to the daily concerns and the struggles and the challenges we undergo in everyday life. Instead, they were very aware and in dealing with these things. And we see some of these practical concerns brought up here in Paul's words to Timothy, to the church about Timothy and Epaphroditus. So in one sense, those people are who wrote our scriptures are very much like us. But in another sense, there's something quite distinct here. The way that Paul describes Timothy and Epaphroditus is in a very special way. They aren't just your run-of-the-mill people, and instead, they have qualities that he wants to highlight here and really value in their lives. So as we open up this passage and we see these different words about Timothy and Epaphroditus, we'll see a few different things. We'll see first three different pieces to note about service and what that looks like in our lives as Christians. And following those three pieces, if you hang with me to the end, we'll see a surprise there. So three pieces followed by that surprise. Now, the first thing Paul talks about is the life of Timothy, as we read. And right away, the first of these three pieces is present. And that's that Paul recognizes service. Now, we don't know a ton about what was going on here, the specifics of how exactly Timothy and Epaphroditus would relate, but we know that Timothy was a faithful servant. We know that Paul wanted to send Timothy to the Philippians. Remember, he wrote this letter while he was in jail. And he wanted to be able to go to be with the Philippians himself. But this is kind of a contingency. Just in case he can't come to be with them, either way, Timothy will be able to go and provide encouragement, be able to work alongside of them, and be able to be with them in the midst of their ministry. Now, Timothy was a unique person. He was someone who was very close to the Apostle Paul. They worked side by side together. We see elsewhere in the New Testament that Paul wrote letters to Timothy. We have 1 and 2 Timothy as examples of that in our scriptures. We also know that Paul and Timothy worked alongside one another. We see that spoken about in the book of Acts specifically as well. And Paul refers to Timothy here as a son, speaking to the deep bond that Paul and Timothy had. When it comes to the bond of fathers and sons, oftentimes there are specific things that bond and unite a father and a son together. As I think about my own father, there's different things that we have that unite us. For example, one is a fellow love for Apple products rather than different forms of inferior technology out there. There's also things like our love for soccer, which can be rare in small rural towns. There's the way that we think about things. We often think about things analytically and try to think through things logically, step one to step two to step three, and thinking about things like that. And so there's these different ways that we can bond. And for Paul and Timothy, the bond that's common there is that Timothy is one of the few people who works in the same way that Paul does. They share this bond as they work together on behalf of the gospel. He's one of the only people who's willing to actually make this journey and to go be in Philippi. He says that there's other people around there, but they're just kind of caring for themselves. They're not willing to actually take that step out and to go serve. So Paul knows that as he sends Timothy, the church at Philippi is in good hands. All that Timothy does is grounded in the work of Christ, and he knows that he will be a faithful servant with them when he gets there. When Paul describes Timothy, he says things that remind us back of what he said earlier in chapter 2, when he described the way that servants treat other people as more important than themselves. And by choosing to go and to be in Philippi, Timothy really was doing exactly that. He was treating others, the church at Philippi, as more important than himself, even though it was going to be a difficult journey. It was going to cause him some stress and challenges. This is something that's clear to us when it comes to service, is that service is often doing things that other people don't quite want to do. In this case, it was making this long journey. Sometimes it's cleaning toilets and light fixtures, and sometimes it looks even different than that. But in society around us, we often don't have much encouragement to do things like this in service of one another. We often are surrounded by notions of very individualistic or independent things where we're encouraged to be independent. That we don't need to be reliant upon someone else, but that we should do things on our own. We shouldn't have to rely on others. And to be honest, sometimes we want that as well. We don't want other people to rely on us, but we'd rather that they just figure things out themselves and sort that out so we can be concerned with our own struggles and worries in life. But as Christians, we have a different perspective. Because above all else, we are dependent on God. We can't be totally independent. We are dependent on Him. And as we live as His followers, we recognize that and we want to serve as well, even if that's not something that's popular around us. And it's important that we recognize fellow servants of the Lord in our midst. I know for me, it's easy to see people serving, doing different things, maybe for me individually, or just in general, for the body of Christ as a whole. It's easy to see them and to not really acknowledge that. How often do we see someone doing something, and we might think in our head, oh, nice, that's good, or oh, that's helpful. But sometimes we don't want to take that extra step and to actually say something. Provide encouragement and say, thank you. Thank you for your service. Thank you for what you're doing. I appreciate you. I value what you're doing. Those things are important as we recognize fellow servants of the Lord. But Timothy is not the only person that Paul recognizes here. There's also a man named Epaphroditus, as we read about earlier. And Paul thinks very highly of him. He begins by recognizing that Epaphroditus is someone who has served Jesus, but he doesn't stop at just recognizing, because what we begin to see here is this second piece of the passage, that he goes beyond just recognizing and into revering Timothy and Epaphroditus as well. He reveres them. He honors them. He gives credit to where credit's due and truly honors what they are doing. Epaphroditus was likely the person who sent a message from the Philippians to Paul initially. So they sent him there. He was with Paul for a while. He spent time with him. And as we see Paul talking about, he got to work with him and got to know him. And now Paul is sending Epaphroditus back. He's having him actually likely bear the letter that we read here in the book of Philippians. And as he describes Epaphroditus, he uses three different words in verse 25 to describe Epaphroditus and their relationship as servants before God. The first term he uses is that he is a brother. They're fellow brothers in Christ, just as all Christians share being a part of God's family. There's lots of different ways we can think about our siblings, but this is a brother in every of the most positive senses of the word. I think about the relationship with my brother and the way that growing up we often would fight and argue and squabble about different things, but in the way that though we still disagree from time to time, as we've gotten older, we've been able to move past those things and to develop more of that bond and that relationship with one another. Here, he describes Epaphroditus as that brother. He described Timothy as like a son, but here he says that Epaphroditus is this brother in Christ, someone who's on equal standing, that they're side by side in what they're doing. Brothers on equal footing before God as his servants. The second word that he uses is that he is a co-worker. Now, this might make us think of what we see in the office, maybe people who we really enjoy being around, who brighten up our day and provide us encouragement each day and do a good job. Or it might be people, as we think about coworkers, who are really frustrating to us, who we dread seeing at the office, we try not to talk to, and we try to just get through each day around. Now, the idea here of coworkers is a little bit different. But it's a co-worker in the most positive sense, a fellow worker who is all working for the same task. All of the co-workers have the same purpose in mind, even if that looks a little bit different for each person. And for Paul and Epaphroditus, they're willing to work together for the same goal of preaching the gospel, of telling others about the message of Jesus, of telling them the difference that Jesus makes in their lives, the way that he has redeemed us and saved us, and the way that his power changes our lives. The third word he uses is, he describes him as a soldier, a fellow soldier working alongside, again, for the same purpose. But there's also an element here that discusses the way that there's struggles that take place. As a fellow soldier, things aren't always easy. Remember, Paul writes this as he's imprisoned. He has pressures from him socially, obviously, as he is imprisoned by the government. And as him and Epaphroditus have worked together, there's been these struggles that they have faced. We'll get back to this a little bit more in just a bit about some of the specifics of what Epaphroditus experienced. But all three of these descriptions, the brother, the co-worker, the soldier, all these speak to different elements of Epaphroditus' character, but there's a common thread here in all of them. And that's an element of sacrifice present, a willingness to serve, to move beyond just ourselves and to think about others, serving them, serving God in different capacities. And for all these things, Paul gives Epaphroditus lots of praise. Then in verse 26, we begin to see a little bit more about the specifics of what Epaphroditus experienced. It says that Epaphroditus was sick, which not only caused him stress, but it caused the church at Philippi stress as well, because they heard what was going on. They heard that Epaphroditus was sick and in peril, and they were worried about him, which then caused worry for Epaphroditus too. And so even though Paul loves being with him, he recognizes the value as a servant of the Lord, he still recognizes that he needs to go back to Philippi. And we don't know quite exactly what happened. Maybe it was the strenuous journey that Epaphroditus went on that made him ill. Maybe he injured himself in some way. Maybe he developed a disease of some kind. We just don't know what exactly happened, but what we do know is that it was something that required God's mercy for him to be able to recover from. Paul says that God had mercy on them in their sufferings and in their longings. And he reminds us that God is not separate. He's not distanced from our sufferings. He's very well aware of what we're going through. And as we go through those things, he stands alongside us, recognizing that we are comforted in the fact that he's not immune. He recognizes and knows what we're going through. God's mercy was present in not only allowing Epaphroditus to get better, to heal and feel better, but also in allowing him to be able to continue to work, to continue to be with Paul and serve him, and then also to be able to make this journey to go back to the Philippians as well. And then in verse 29, we see a bit of a transition. Something different that's discussed here in the passage. See, up until this point, Paul had just provided some general info about what was going on. He talked about the way that Epaphroditus and Timothy serve and the way that they're being faithful to the Lord. But here is a little bit different because it's a direct command to the Philippians. He says that they are to welcome Epaphroditus and people like him and honor such people. And so that idea of reverence is present again. They should give honor to whom honor is due. And the word here, that word honor, is one that we see elsewhere in the Bible as well. It's actually the same word that's used in the Gospels when the Pharisees talk about Jesus. And they say, oh, he sits with sinners. He welcomes them and shows kindness to them. And they use it in a way to scoff down at him, to look down upon what he was doing. But here Paul is doing the opposite. He's actually encouraging them to do that, to live in such a way that they're honoring others, then welcoming them in, and specifically people who are servants of the Lord. And why should he do that? Well, for Epaphroditus, there was some different reasons. He was someone who was from their church. He knew them. He had served them. He had helped them out, and he desired to be back with them. But this was true not just for Epaphroditus, but for all servants as well. He says, honor people like him, too. And so that was important, that they extended beyond Epaphroditus as well. Now, in all these words about Epaphroditus and Timothy, there's lots of comments about these specific scenarios and situations. So there's things about Epaphroditus being sick, and there's things about Timothy being sent, and Epaphroditus one day being sent. And so as we read those things, it can be easy for us to hit those parts and just tend to gloss over them. We read before this in earlier in chapter 2, the beautiful Christ hymn here in Philippians. And then after this, we read in chapter 4 some pretty well-known passages there in Philippians. And so it's easy to just view this as something that we brush over and we move on to one of the more important texts, quote unquote. But I want to push back against that tendency, because even though it may not be quite as interesting as other passages that we see, this text is still vitally important and relevant for us today. We've seen the different ways that the text models different things for us. So it models the way that we recognize and revere fellow Christians, that we recognize the ways that they serve, and we give them credit to where credit's due, and we encourage them, not only because they deserve that encouragement, but because those things should continue as well, that we want those bits of service to continue to happen. But something else that this text calls us into, besides just providing that example of recognizing and revering, is that the text invites us in as well, inviting us in to respond to what's being said, responding by actually serving others the way that we read about here. And Epaphroditus gives us an especially helpful example of what that looks like. Paul says in verse 30 that as Epaphroditus was sick, he actually risked his life in order to work for the gospel. This is something that's especially relevant to me here in the midst of COVID-19, as we think about doing different things when there's the possibility of illness around us. And Epaphroditus developed that illness directly as a result of what he was doing for God. And though we don't quite know what happened or how this illness or sickness took place, we know that what he was doing was a true risk. The word that Paul uses to describe it actually is along a connotation of gambling, that he gambled to even do this service, to come alongside these people and to make this journey while he was sick. One commentator writes that Epaphroditus gambled with his life, but won because God was there. As much as it may scare us or give us pause to consider what may be required of us as we sacrifice and serve others, This is what we're called to as Christians. This was true not just for Epaphroditus, but for other people at the time as well. In the first couple centuries of the early church, there was a group written about, referred to actually as the gamblers. These were people who would go and they would serve people who were in need. Specifically, they were people who were sick, dying, they had diseases and illnesses, and they would come alongside them and help them. Sometimes, if they didn't get better, even burying them. You could think of those people as kind of a modern-day equivalent to our frontline workers here in the midst of COVID-19, except without all of the advanced medical care that we have today. And this is the same idea that's used here to describe Epaphroditus as he works for God's kingdom. A more modern example comes in the life of a man named Joseph de Veester. That was his given name when he was born, but he eventually came to be known as Father Damien. He was born in Belgium in the year of 1840, and as a young man, he became a Catholic priest. He decided after that to go travel to Honolulu, Hawaii, and to serve as a missionary. And so for 8 years, he was serving faithfully there on that island until he was made aware of some people that he had never heard of before. There was a group of about 700 people on a fairly close island, but a little bit more of a remote island. And these 700 people had been exiled there because they had leprosy. So these people lived there in the midst of this leper colony, and he developed a real heart for them. He decided to go there and to serve them, and not only just go and be there for a little bit, but to actually live on the island with them. He and other people went there and served them. They would do things like bandage up their wounds, give them food, provide them some of the just day-to-day care that they needed. And he served there another 12 years until one day he started to notice a little bit of a change. He was helping the people at this time. He was actually heating up some water over some fire, and he was doing some cooking, and as he lifted up this big kettle of water, some of it splashed up, and this boiling water was just all over his hands, and people around him were worried, and they made sure he was okay. He said, "Oh my gosh, what happened?" And he responded by saying that he didn't even realize that it happened. It was at that point that he realized that the leprosy of all the people around him was beginning to affect him as well, that he had begun to lose some of the feeling in his hands. And so when that boiling, hot, scalding water splashed up, he didn't even realize that it had happened. Shortly after, in that 12 years that he served, he died as a result of that. But throughout his whole time there, he didn't let the potential risk to himself stop him from serving others. His bigger focus was not the danger or the discomfort, but the people who were in distress, who needed served. And for us, service looks a lot different as we sit here in almost the total opposite of an environment as a remote Hawaiian island here in central Illinois. But as we serve others, what does look the same is that serving others means inconveniencing and sacrificing things for ourselves. Maybe it means taking some time out to help someone with a task who needs help. Maybe it means bringing something to someone or giving them advice about a certain situation. It might mean sitting down and having a conversation with someone when they're stressed, or maybe bringing someone food or another gift if they're in need, picking up an extra shift at work for someone else who needs help. These things all look different as we are doing the types of things that others often don't want to do. But ultimately, service takes these individual actions. A life of service means doing these things again and again and again, faithfully serving others and serving God. That's what Paul is speaking about here. That's what Father Damien did as he served the people. And it's about recognizing that the things that we're doing should give evidence of the hope that we have. Similar to what James talks about in his letter. He says that our good works always flow from true faith. We're not saved by our works, but our faith that saves us leads to works that are faithful in serving the Lord and obeying Him and serving God and others. So as we consider this passage and think about service, there's important things for us to do. As I've mentioned, we recognize and we revere fellow servants around us, and we encourage them so that those things may continue to happen. And we respond in faith by looking to the ways that we can serve others as well. But there's one final thing that we don't want to miss. That's the surprise I mentioned from earlier. So if you've got your Bibles, take a look at the passage one more time for me. Today we took a look at 19, verses 19 to 30. But instead of looking at that passage, I'd like you to take a look at the two verses immediately before and after the passage. So chapter 2, verse 18, and chapter 3, verse 1. What we see in each of those verses is a common command that's present. In chapter 2, verse 18, Paul says that in the same way, they should also be glad and rejoice with him. And then later in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord." And now these two verses, they work as a kind of bookends to the set of books on the shelf of before and after our passage that we see today, providing this encouragement that in all that we're doing in thinking about service and encouraging others who serve and in serving ourselves as we serve others, we can rejoice in all those things. Now, this is surprising because who wants to rejoice in service? We often want to rejoice when we have positive things happen to us, when we have a good opportunity, get a new job, or welcome someone into our family, or we look forward to rejoicing after we eat our favorite meal at lunch this afternoon. And all those things are good to rejoice in. But the time when we often don't want to rejoice is when we have to sacrifice and serve others at the expense of ourselves. Yet, even though that's not something that may be natural for us, it's something that Paul says we can do. We can rejoice in the Lord at all times as we serve God. As he says later in Philippians 4:4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice." And so here's the surprise, is that as we serve, as we recognize those who have served, and as we respond in service, we can be comforted that even when it's difficult, even when we struggle, even when we have to sacrifice our own good, we can do all those things with the comfort and the rejoicing that God has given us. He's with us in those things, and that provides us comfort. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you did not separate yourself from us. You did not come to be served, but you came to serve and to give your life as a ransom for many. We thank you for the hope that that brings us. We ask that you would open our hearts and eyes to seeing those who are servants in our midst, and by responding in faithful service to you. And all those things, we ask that we can rejoice in you, knowing that you are with us in all that's going on. In Jesus' name, amen.